Good morning. See if I can fix this thing. You know, if you've been around, and especially if you've been a speaker in the church at all, you've always heard that the sermonette is something that gets people ready to hear the sermon, and it's an introduction kind of to the sermon. Well, today the sermon is going to be an introduction to the sermonette. I've been talking to Mr. Bosler over the last few weeks about his topic, and you can see the painting up here, and his painting is the millennium. And since my sermon goes back before the millennium, and before all these wonderful things take place that Mr. Bosler will be talking about, I thought we'd give the sermon first. I don't often speak of prophecy, not as much as especially a lot of people would like to, and I rarely give any super details regarding some of the prophecies that are there. The prophecies are certainly there and going to be fulfilled. And I want to talk about those today. You know, we have just about a week and a half before the Day of Trumpets. That's really coming fast. And then the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. But I want to talk about the trumpets today. I want to talk about the warning sounds of the trumpets and what they mean to us. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23, I'll just read it at this point. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. A holy convocation. So in a week and a half, you're going to be observing the Feast of Trumpets. If you're from this area, unless you're traveling, you'll be over in Temple Emmanuel in Tempe. But it's a Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets is a focal point of God's plan. It relates to time. It's how the calendar is figured. But why is it called the Feast of Trumpets, plural? Well, there's actually a couple of reasons for that, but one of them is the fact that different trumpets give different meanings to the day. And I want to talk about those different meanings of trumpets and what they mean to you and to me and actually to the whole world, and why God is having them sounded. And as we come up and prepare for the Feast of Trumpets coming up soon, we need to keep these things in mind, actually, daily. The first trumpet we'll talk about is the shofar. The shofar was a ram's horn. It didn't have musical intonations. It's not the type of horn that you would bring up to with an orchestra, or, you know, to have play a melodious tune. But it was one which made a loud, shrill sound. There was no question as to the fact that it was blown by a good trumpeter. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, and it gives you a feeling about what this shofar means and what it should mean to us and what it will end up meaning to the whole world. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 19. I'm reading out of the Living Bible here. It says, my heart, I writhe in pain. My heart pounds within me. I cannot be still. I mean, if you've ever come up against something where it's just really got the adrenaline flowing and there's just this sick feeling in the gut and it's just horrible. It says, oh, my soul, because I've heard the blast of the enemy's trumpets and the enemy's battle cries. If you watch those twin towers go down, you know that sick feeling, the fear, the anticipation about what might happen next and how it's going to happen. Well, the sound of a trumpet at a time of battle, it brings all these things back to a person's mind and heart and thought. Verse 20 says, wave upon wave of destruction rolls over the land until it lies in utter ruin. Suddenly, In a moment, every house is crushed. You see how quickly things can happen, how quickly things will happen. Again, we just passed 9/11, and as you think back on those twin towers, how quickly they were crushed. They just fell in a moment, as it were. And a whole world scene can go nearly that quickly. And it will strike fear, it will strike panic, it will strike desperation in the hearts of all mankind. So this trumpet sound brought fear and sorrow because it was a warning that war is coming. Bad things, nothing good. Those of you that have smartphones in the last couple of weeks, you know, you heard that, meep, 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 this is a warning. We're going to have hail and we're going to have floods and be careful. And it just gives this big warning. If you have lived back in the Midwest, in some of the towns, they've got these sirens that go off, or these beeps that go off and say a hurricane is coming, or a tornado is coming. That's the sound of the trumpet. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And as we look at the prophecies of the trumpets, we find this is the setting that the trumpets brings. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great. That day, it's referring to the end times, the times of that trumpet, the sounds of the times of fear before Christ's return. It says, so that none is like it. And it's a time of Jacob's trouble that you hear about, that the nations of Israel and actually the whole world will be in time of pain. It goes on to say, but they'll be saved out of it. In the end, we win. You know, God's plan will come to pass, and these things that Mr. Bosra will be talking about will be reality. But before that, verse 8 says, for it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more enslave them. But he's going to rescue people. But what's coming before that? What happens before God comes and rescues his people, his nations? Verse 9, it says, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will rise up before them. This is a future prophecy. This isn't something that just happened in the past, although a lot of these prophecies are dual. Because these people have not had David their king or Jesus Christ ruling over them. So here's a prophecy yet to happen. Verse 11 says, for I am with you, says the Lord. I will save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Now, eventually he's going to rescue. Eventually he's going to save. But before that, that's what we're talking about right now. He said, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice. The sounds of the trumpets are about correction. They're about listening to that sound and making appropriate changes in our personal lives, in the national scene. It says, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished. You know, we've been getting away with a lot in this country and the other countries around the world, that the morals continue to degenerate. And it's something that we can't even imagine just how far things have gone down. And when you look just over the last few years and see exponentially how more degenerate we have become in our morals as a nation and as a world. And it's going to be getting worse. And he says, you're not going to go unpunished. It's going to catch up with you someday. The sounds of the trumpet are what it's all about. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5 lets us know what we're in for. Ezekiel 5, and we'll begin in verse 11. It says, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. Now, the president this week just said that he is going to diminish ISIL or ISIS. Well, God says that we are going to be the ones who are going to be diminished. It says, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. It is going to happen because mankind's not going to repent. Well, the Bible says, tells us, if we repent, then I will relent. It's very clear our nations are not going to repent. And he says, one third of you will die of the pestilence. You know, right now we look at the Ebola epidemic in Africa. And so, we're okay here. You know, it's not going to reach our nation. But yet reality is that or some other type of disease can begin to spread very widely. I mean, even the kids with the cough in Denver and a few other places around, that they're bringing their kids in and they work through it. It's kind of like a really severe cold, but they have to be hospitalized. But what can come so quickly that spreads and causes a third of people to die? Well, that could happen. A third will fall by the sword all around you. Again, 3,000 people died from the sword on 9/11 when those towers went down. It was a sword that was an enemy working to destroy us. Now, how quickly can these things happen? And I'll scatter another third of you to all the winds, and I'll draw a sword out after them. Now, we've traditionally said that the Israelitish nations, including the United States and other nations, will be taken captive, but do we actually have to be taken out of our nation to be held captive? I mean, we can be held captive in so many ways when we have no food, we have no water, we have no phones or electricity, and we're scattered, we're running, people running around trying to find peace and safety. Oh, we can be scattered in a lot of different ways. So I don't like to get too specific about exactly how it's going to happen, because there are so many things. In sight of all who pass by. Verse 15, so it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, an astonishment to the nations all around you. When I execute judgments among you in anger and fury and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken. He says these things come upon those who have rejected God as a lesson. And whether that's each of us individually or whether that's a nation as a whole, these things are going to happen as a lesson. And so the trumpets are a warning message. They're to let us know what's coming. When the trumpets blow just prior to the return of Christ in that time of the Great Tribulation, what will that look like? Let's just do a brief review of Revelation chapter 8. Now, this is not a pretty picture. It's actually why I wanted to put the sermon first and the sermonette later, because Mr. Bosler painted a pretty picture. And I'm not painting such a pretty picture right now. But it is reality, and it is what is prophesied to happen. Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 says, and the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to blow their mighty blasts. And these mighty blasts are shrill, they're harsh, they're that warning message, that beep that's going off telling us something bad is about to happen, get ready. That is what the trumpets will be. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there's hail and fire mixed with blood. I mean, you think about just some of the phenomena that goes on in the weather, and God steps that up even. And you know, you've got great hail, and you got thunders and lightnings, and you know, lightning striking things and setting things on fire and hail falling. I mean, that's just the natural way of things on the earth. And then when he steps his spirit in there to make it even worse, and it says a third of the earth set on fire and a third of the trees burned. You know how quickly those lightning storms come in and start setting things on fire. It can happen so easily and so quickly. Verse 8, the second angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the water in the sea became blood, and a third of all living in the sea died. There's a lot of animals in the sea, fish in the sea. There was this, I can't remember where it was, in Mexico, and this lake, the fish were dying, and I saw them scooping them up in truckloads, stinking fish that had just died. You know, and it just shows you what can happen. Verse 10, a third angel blew its trumpet, and the star fell, and the rivers and water were bitter, and many people died from drinking the bitter water. You know, I thought, okay, let's say if something happens where the water supply gets cut off up the river here, and the electricity goes out, and the wells aren't sucking water up, you know, pumping water up from the reservoirs. And then you go looking for water. And then what if you find some and that water has been tainted and is bitter and you die because you drank the water? And things can get pretty dire. It is not going to be a pretty scene. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew the trumpet and a third of the sun and moon and stars became dark. Just imagine the darkness that fear puts into people of and by itself, and then some of the weather changes as a result of some of these things that happen. Verse 13 of chapter 8, another angel with a loud voice said, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound." In other words, you think that's bad? Look what's coming. And then it talks about wars, ultimately culminating in the Mideast. And people gathering around Jerusalem eventually to fight against Christ. And blood spilled in unthinkable amounts. Chapter 9, verse 18, and by these plagues a third of mankind was killed. And verse 20 tells a story. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. Pretty hard where people will simply not learn the lessons, and you and I sit here and can't imagine that. Well, and hopefully you and I sit here and can't imagine that because we have listened to the sounds of the trumpets. The sounds are there. The warning message is there to each of us to do our part to turn to God and to be Christ-like in our lives and attitudes. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 6. You know, we say, "Oh, I can't wait for the Lord to come." It's going to be very, very good for those who have heard the sounds of the trumpets and will be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and then be a spirit being. The rest of the world, it's going to sound like this. Isaiah verse, chapter 13, verse 6, today's English version says, "Howl in pain. The day of the Lord is near. The day when the Almighty brings destruction." Verse 7, everyone's hands will hang limp. It's not talking about homosexuality here, but everyone's hands will hang limp and everyone's courage will fail. They will all be terrified and overcome with pain, like a woman in labor. And they'll look at each other in fear and their faces will burn with shame. I mean, even just, you don't know who your enemy is and you look around and you can't tell who to trust. Verse 9, the day of the Lord is coming, that cruel day of his fierce anger and fury. The earth will be made a wilderness and every sinner will be destroyed. Now that's the trumpet sound. That's what happens when the trumpets blow. Not every person is going to die. The Bible says that most will, but not everybody. But then verse 11, the King James Version, it says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And then he says, I will halt the arrogance of the proud and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You look at every evil that is taking place in this world, and there's pride involved with it. Pride. And it says that pride is going to be brought low. People are going to be humbled. It's interesting, the Day of Trumpets comes, and what's the next in the Holy Days? The Day of Atonement. Atonement is one where we fast for one reason, to demonstrate humility. So the trumpets come and then humility comes, one way or the other. Now we have an opportunity to humble ourselves before God today and be ready for his return. Now it says in Ezekiel chapter 33. So what do we do? I mean, these things are prophesied, exactly how they're going to take place and what form, we'll find out. The world will find out. But what do we do? I mean, we look and it is terrifying already. And it's going to get more terrifying. What do we do? Do we go out and buy great supplies of water and food? Do we build some bunkers like many of us did back in the 60s with the Cuban crisis? What do we do? What's the answer? Ezekiel 33 verse 2 says, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him a watchman, he sees a sword coming upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. Again, that trumpet is a warning sound. And that warning sound is the word of God. And all those who are truly a part of the church of God are working in some way or the other to sound that trumpet. Some of the different church groups who are sounding that trumpet do it in a little bit different method or way. But they're sounding the trumpet of the things that are going to take place in the eventual return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the setting up of God's kingdom eventually. So we're working to blow the trumpet. We're not rushing up on a hill and storing arms and ammunition and food and water so we can protect ourselves. We're standing out in front of everyone shouting a warning message. That's our job. Verse 4, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, the sword comes on him and takes him away as blood's on his head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning and his blood will be on himself, but he who takes warning shall save his life and God will save him. If we hear the sound of the trumpet, are we listening to that now? We hear it. We need to respond to that on a daily basis. You know, it's this, the sound of the trumpet will sound. It's like Israel with Gaza. You know, it's just an amazing battle and war going on there that Israel will drop a bunch of leaflets and send information and said, okay, you see this apartment complex right here? That's got those rockets coming out of there and ammunition and everything. We're going to be bombing that here soon. Okay. Now, if you don't want to be killed, then get out of that building. Because it's going to happen. And that's what happens. Well, that's the way God is saying the same thing. And he said, look, I am going to send some destruction on this location, on these people. Now, if you don't want to be a part of it, get out of there. Come out of her, my people. And don't be a partaker of their sins. So God gives us due warning. It's been given to us all here. We take heed by turning to God, by staying close to Him. Won't turn there now, but Isaiah chapter 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their sins. And so here's that trumpet blowing, a warning message about coming out of her, my people, repenting of our sins, turning to God. What is the rest of chapter 58 of Isaiah about? Pretty much all the rest of it. About fasting, isn't it? And so we have the warning trumpet, and then you have how to be humble before God and how to approach God. And then at the end of that, Isaiah chapter 58 talks about the Sabbath. The rest comes, which is typical of the millennium. And so you've got this in an order, the trumpet, atonement, humbling yourself, and then comes the millennium. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 9, and this is an answer to you and to me and to any who will give themselves, says then, once you humble yourself, once you repent and turn to God totally, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and God will say, here I am. Atonement with God. Okay, so the first trumpet, the shofar, is a harsh warning sound. Well, then comes the second trumpet. It's the Feast of Trumpets. And again, trumpets from the perspective of the prophecies relating to the seven trumpets blown, but also the two types of trumpets that are blown and their meanings. The second kind of trumpet is the katsoterah. It's a metal trumpet, and it's got more of a melodious sound, one like you might hear for a piece, someone doing special music. It's not that harsh and shrill sound. Of course, depending on the trumpeter, probably. But these were sounded. These were sounded after the shofar was blown, after the war, after things have settled down. The people, because the sound of the shofar, some of the events that took place, were ready to listen. That's the reason for the sound of the trumpet. God wants to get us ready to listen, ready to hear Him. So the sounding of the first trumpet warns the people. If they don't listen, punishment comes. If they do listen, then the second trumpet will gather them together to hear God's instruction. Nehemiah chapter 7. You know, we heard God. We read in the Word of God His warning, His direction, and we responded to that, repented, were baptized, received His Holy Spirit. We gather each Sabbath to hear the Word of God. We're ready to hear and listen. That's why you come before God on a Sabbath or a holy day. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 73 says, when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. And so here is a trumpet's setting, the seventh month. And it was on the first day of the seventh month that the day of trumpets comes along. And the trumpets sound in chapter 8 of Nehemiah verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. Verse 2, and so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. This trumpet, this chetzotzerah, was blown to gather people to assembly. Those that were ready to hear, those that were ready to listen. And so the sound of the trumpet isn't just about war, it isn't just about terror and fear. It's about gathering as one people before God. Verse 3, it says, and he read read from the scroll, the Bible, in the open square that was in front of the Watergate from morning to midday before the men and women and those who could understand. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. I perceive that today you are attentive to the words of the book. That you're hearing the sound, you're seeing what God tells us, and are ready and ready to respond. That's also what trumpets is about. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And we come before God to praise him, sing praises to him, pray to him, talk about him. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9, Nehemiah, who was a governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites taught the people and said, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. The people wept because they had heard the word of God and were sorrowful for their rebellion and overjoyed because of what was there. And on the day of trumpets, you too will gather to hear the word of God. We need to hear both trumpets. We need to be warned and corrected. We need to respond. And then we need to gather to hear the word of God. The world is not going to listen to the trumpets yet. We already read, and there are many other places that say they did not repent of the work of their hands. Many people will be a hard case. There will be hundreds of thousands that will repent during the tribulation and will be able to be a part of God's kingdom. You know, we've been looking for these things for a long time. Some of you have been around for many, many years, many decades, hearing the word of the end, hearing the warnings of the trumpets, hearing the prophecies of the things that are going to take place. And we say, why hasn't it happened yet? We anticipated it happening a long time ago. Well, God tells us to settle down a bit. Turning to Habakkuk. This may take you a while, but turn to Habakkuk. It's a real book. I'm not pulling your leg. Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Not a book that we read probably daily, but I think in light of some of the things that are happening in the world right now, it'd be good to take a look at a few verses here and heed and see what God wants from us, from you and me today. Things have to happen yet before that seventh trumpet sound and Christ returns. And we say, well, it's been a while and it may be a longer while, and it can be. I give no dates. I give no illusions that I know exactly how God is going to work things out. I just know that according to Scripture, He will. But Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1, I'm reading out of the Living Bible, says, this is the message that came to the prophet Habakkuk in a vision from God. He says, O Lord, how long must I call for help before you will listen? I shout to you in vain, and there's no answer. Help! Murder! I cry, but no one comes to save. How long have you been praying for the return of Christ? If you've been around for however long you've been praying that, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Why hasn't it happened yet? So many things. And you know, when we look for, we do read things into prophecy, there's no question. You know, what happened at Y2K? I've got stuff in my cabinets at home that I got from my aunt up in northern Arizona, who one of the members like bought a bunch of stuff, and people got cans of stuff ready for Y2K because it's all going to end there. This is prophecy happening. Well, that's been about 15 years ago. Didn't happen then. Didn't happen in 72. I got one friend that likes to give dates and several years ago, last time I talked to him, I asked him what the date was, and he said, it can't go beyond 2012. Okay, well, I missed that one too, but anyway. But it's been a while, and I keep crying to God because we want it to happen, right? Verse 3, must I forever see this sin and sadness all around me? Wherever I look, there's oppression and bribery and men who love to argue and fight. And it even moves itself into the body of Christ. Verse 4, the law is not enforced. There's no justice given in the courts, and the wicked far outnumber the righteous, and bribes and trickery prevail. Where is the promise of his coming? I want it to happen. Habakkuk 1 verse 5 is quoted in Acts chapter 13:41. You could read either and they would be the same. It says, behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. I mean, things are going to happen, and if somebody would have told you about it a while back, you'd say, nah, that could never happen, could it? Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. Now, this is, I was talking to someone just before services that says, I'm pretty distracted by the things in the Mideast. You know, the things going on in the Mideast now are very distracting for a lot of people. You listen to our military leaders, and they will say, we're scared. They will say, we're concerned. You listen to politicians on both sides and say, we got to do something because we're scared. You know, this is really a real issue. I'll read Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 6 and see if it puts you in mind of anything. Now here again, I'm not trying to read prophecy or read events into prophecies, but if what's going on now isn't it, something very similar will be. Habakkuk 1 verse 6, I'm raising a new force on the world scene, the Chaldeans. If you look at the area of Chaldea, you'll see that essentially it's Iraq, East Syria, Southeast Turkey. Put anything in your mind right at this time? And God says, I'm going to raise up a new force on the world scene, the Chaldeans, this area. A cruel and violent nation who will march across the world and conquer it. Verse 7, they're notorious for their cruelty. They do as they like, and no one can interfere. I'll stand up there and I'll broadcast to the world when I cut this guy's head off with a butcher knife. We'll do whatever we want. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards. They're a fierce people, more fierce than wolves at dusk. You know, when you get a group of people that even Al-Qaeda says are too far and are too fierce and are too awful. I mean, Al-Qaeda says that this group is beyond what we're comfortable with. I mean, the people that can blow 3,000 people out of a couple of buildings without batting an eye think that this group is too harsh. Their cavalry move proudly forward from a distant land. Like eagles, they come swooping down to pounce upon their prey. Now, verse 5 says, I'll work a work in your days which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. How many times have you heard, I mean, our security people, our military people say, where did these people come from? Well, ISIS, they just showed up on the scene. They're taking over the whole part of the Middle East. What happened? It's like everybody's, you know, and I'm sure there are people behind the scenes that saw this coming and so forth, and probably there's been warnings about it. But basically, it's like, wow, this is interesting. Verse 9, all opposition melts away before their terror of their presence. This is the way the New Living Bible puts it, before the terror of their presence. Certainly terrorists, right? They collect captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn their forts. Oh, yeah, so you're the biggest military force on the earth, United States. See my knife and see my cutting this guy's head off? Big deal. You think you're going to come in and take us out? Go for it. I want to read a blog, I guess, from that Melvin Rhodes wrote on a couple of days ago on 9/11. So Mr. Rhodes said yesterday's MEMRI newsletter, and I had no clue what it was, but if you try to say Google, where's Christine? She's not here. She's going to have to fix this one, but anyway, if you say Google and even spell out MEMRI, it brings up memory newsletter, and that's not it. But type in MEMRI newsletter, and it's an Islamic thing. I didn't get a chance to look at it much this morning, but Muslim. Anyway, yesterday's MEMRI newsletter showed a picture of a young Indian, of young Indian Muslims outside a mosque. They were all wearing ISIS t-shirts. An accompanying article showed that the influence of ISIS is spreading. Four new jihadist groups are planning to wage a holy war about the caliphate in their own country, to bring about the caliphate in their own countries. Malaysia, Indonesia, Singapore, Thailand, and South Philippines. These lands are a long way from the main theater of operations. The caliphate, however, must include all Muslims and would therefore stretch from North Africa through the Middle East on into Muslim lands in the Far East. If they succeed, they would be the greatest power on earth. Now, tell me that's not scary. It says, according to British Daily Newspaper, they have a 5-year plan for global domination. The newly formed coalition says, and this was 9/11 when the president on 9/10, or earlier that day, whatever, says they have a 3-year plan to bring them down. President Obama spoke last night on ISIS threat. He started by following the example of his two predecessors in deceiving the American people on who a Muslim is and who it isn't. Mr. Obama says ISIS is not Islamic. And Mr. Rhodes says, what is it then, a branch of the Salvation Army? Daniel Pope of the Mideast Forum proclaimed this statement preposterous. Such statements not only mislead American people and their allies, only mislead American people and their allies. Islamic is an imperialist religion. They do want to take over. I was reading, I just looked at some of the headlines on that MEMRI newsletter, and one of the deals in there says that they won't be satisfied until even if all Jews are killed. That's their goal. Not just Jews, but everybody else. Our leaders are not being honest with us when they continue to proclaim Islamic innocence. They continue to live in their idealistic multicultural world when evidence shows clearly the experiment doesn't work and that Islam is not compatible with Western values. So when you read something that's a prophecy in Habakkuk that talks about a group of people and, you know, if we end up taking them out and, you know, we diminish them and then destroy them, something else will come up. It will. This is what the prophecy says. Can't help but think this is probably it. In verse 11 of Habakkuk chapter 1, it says, they sweep past like the wind and are gone, but their guilt is deep, for they claim their power is from their gods. A religious holy war. And they sweep in and they will, I mean, just look. I mean, people are actually extremely concerned about all of those who have passports that can come in and do all kinds of damage that we can't even imagine. Habakkuk 1 verse 12 says, oh my God, my Holy One, you are eternal and your plan And all of this is to wipe us out? Surely not. You know, we can get quite concerned about seeing things in the way they're prophesied to happen and the way they are coming down in the world, and you might think, well, maybe God's just going to wipe us out. And he says, surely not. Our God, our rock, you have decreed the rise of these Chaldeans to chasten and correct us for our awful sins. According to this, somebody's going to catch up with us, and God's going to allow it. Habakkuk 2 verse 1 says, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. We need to be on our knees praying before God, asking him for deliverance and guidance and to make us a part of his plan. Verse 2, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on the table so a runner can carry the correct message to others. Verse 3, this vision is for a future time. What's being written here that we just read is for now, a future time, now or in the next few years, whatever, very soon. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently for it will surely take place and not be delayed. Going to happen. Verse 4, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The just shall live by faith. Christ is 1 year closer to coming than it was last year at this time at Trumpets. It is going to happen. Let's conclude here with 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, the people that were standing before Nehemiah had to stand there from sunup to sundown. So you can hold on for a couple more minutes here. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. The New Century Version says, my friends, this is the second letter I've written to help your honest minds remember. The things I've said now, probably familiar to virtually everybody here, about the prophecies of the Word of God. And as a reminder, but you need to remember, we all need to remember and keep it daily in our minds and hearts. He said, I want you to think about the words the holy prophet spoke in the past and to remember the command our Lord and Savior gave us through your apostles. Verse 3, it's most important for you to understand what will happen in the last days. People will laugh at you. They'll live doing the evil things they want to do. You start telling your relatives and your friends and your neighbors, and they'll say, yeah, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of bad things going to happen, a lot of things in the Bible, but do they want to change their lives? Do they want to do anything to repent and to actually turn to God and do what God says, or they just want to be delivered somehow because they think God ought to do it? Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day to the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Seems a long time to us. But verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in doing what he has promised, the way some people understand slowness. But God is being patient with you. He does not want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and lives. God gives us a warning message, and he wants us to change, and he wants to save you. He loves and cares for you, wants you a part of his plan. It's up to us how we respond. God will be heard of us if we cry out fully to him. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The skies will disappear with a loud noise. Everything in them will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up before the new heaven and new earth comes. Verse 11, and that way everything will be destroyed. So what kind of people should you be? He says. You should live holy lives and serve God. That's the answer, because we can't deliver ourselves by anything that we do. It's going to be too horrific. Verse 12, as you wait for and look forward to the coming of the day of God, when that day comes, the skies will be destroyed with fire, everything in them will melt with heat. But God made a promise to us, and we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth wherein godliness lives. Eventually, it'll all come. God will establish his kingdom and all evil will be destroyed. But until that time, what manner of people ought we to be? Well, conditions in this world are going to get worse and worse. The prophecies we read are going to be fulfilled in some way or the other. And our job is to hear the warning trumpet. Our job is to hear the trumpet of gathering to come before God with his people and be his people so we can be a part of his kingdom forever.